Let's pray. Lord, we come this evening again, as that song said, not on our own merits, not because of what we've done, but we thank you for what you've done for us, that you paid the price, you made an atonement, you ransomed us from death and hell, you gave us eternal life, you've washed all of our sins away. We come this evening saying thank you, Jesus. We pray that these things will be real to us, personal to us, that you died on the cross for me, that you washed my sin away. We pray in the name of Jesus you would help us to personalize the truth, because the fact of the matter is you died for each one of us. You gave your life for each one of us. You went to the cross for us. Our names were on your heart. You know eternity. And we come this evening to worship, to say thank you, Jesus, and to pray that you'd be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. All God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're going to be in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, if you want to open your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible, maybe we can scrounge up one for you, if you hold your hand up until the usher gets to you. In the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus meets with his disciples on the week of his crucifixion. So this was really the Last Supper. The title of this message is Washing Feet. You know, I've only washed one person's feet my whole life. And Don and I got married, and we went on our honeymoon, and I got a bowl of water and washed her feet the first night. And I told her that I was there to serve her and minister to her. And it was a special time. And that was a few years ago. But we're very grateful for God helping us. We are to wash each other's feet. We are to minister to one another. Jesus taught that in this situation, in this example to us that he gives to us. So look in chapter 13. Look first of all in verses 1 through 11. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I have done you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now, there's two verses I want to point to your attention. Look in verse 1, if you will, because this is very interesting how Jesus, at the end of his ministry, you know, he's coming to the close of his ministry. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen this week and the crucifixion. This is the whole purpose. Jesus said, for this purpose I came into the world. For this reason I came to give his life for us. And in verse 1, it says this, when Passover came, Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. So he's sort of getting that in front of our eyes. And then verse 6. Jesus, knowing that his Father had given all things into his hands, and he had come from God and was going to God. In other words, it was these, I'm sure, very emotional thoughts in his mind. He was fixing to end all this, go back to the Father. And so he understood, he knew. Matter of fact, if you look in verse 1, it says, Jesus knew, gnosko, he knew. He understood that. He was very aware of that. In our study of last week, we talked about the Lord knowing. He had a plan. He knew all this. And then in verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had put all things into his hands and that he had come from God, was going to God. So it's almost like these two statements are sort of connected together. And it says, please understand, we need to understand that he knew what was happening. He knew what was fixing to happen. He knew the end of his ministry was coming to a close, and he still did this. It sets the stage for what he's doing. It's sort of setting the table. It's setting the environment, saying to us, he knew what was fixing to happen. This was the most important time of his life, basically, because he said, to this end was I born. This is the reason I came. So he's coming to the close of his ministry. 1 week left, and he's going to be crucified. It's an amazing testimony of all this. And so knowing all this, he still did what he did. You know, there's a time, maybe you're in your situation where you got a lot going on and you sort of set aside everything else because you got a busy week. Maybe you got a busy week this week. And you sort of carve out the time. I want you to notice he did not carve out the time for himself. He did not carve out the time in the sense of, I got a lot going on. This is the culmination of my ministry. I just need to be by myself. And that's why the Holy Spirit, as he breathed these words, put this in before our eyes so that we can realize what's going on in his life. He's been gone, you know, physically in a way. I mean, he was with the Father. Jesus said, the things that I see the Father do, I do. The things that I hear the Father. So he's always in communication with the Father. And yet he was gone from heaven. And he was fixing to go back. And he knew it. And still he did what he did. It just sort of makes what he did that much more relevant, that much more astonishing, that much more powerful as we consider what he's doing for us. He's setting an example to us. He's putting others first. That's what he's doing. He's basically saying in the passage, he's putting others first. Look, if you will, in verse 1. He says, having loved his own who were in this world, he loved them to the end. So I would submit to you, based on that statement, that love, true love, God's love, agape, always puts others first. No matter what. And I would submit to you that what's happening here is almost like no matter what, Jesus is saying to you and I, in my life, in my sphere of what I'm doing, you're first. As a matter of fact, wasn't that the reason he came for us? He came for us. Came down from heaven, laid aside his glory, walked on this planet. The Bible says we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet with no sin. So he understands us very much and put us first. It's phenomenal display. It's a phenomenal example of the love of God. Now, when we compare that to our love, our experience, we oftentimes do not have time for others. We're too busy. Now, I realize sometimes, you know, we're not him in a way, but we still need to realize what God's love is all about. He gave us an example. And 1 and 3 says that. Look in verses 4 and 5. It says, he rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I would submit to you that you and I need to serve each other. That's the purpose of this study. But I'd also submit to you that you and I need to have the right attire to serve each other. The Bible says, clothe yourself with humility. The Bible says that God's given us the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. We are to have that humility. We are to have that the spiritual clothing, the armor of God, the character of Jesus, the right attitude, the understanding that we're called to serve. And in order to serve, we have to have the right equipment, the right attire on, the right clothing. Jesus set aside his garments, put on the right clothing to serve his disciples. We oftentimes do things, but with the wrong clothing. We're doing it because we have to. We're doing it because it seems spiritual, but we don't want to do it. We're doing it reluctantly. We're doing it because we think, well, this is what he would probably have us do, but I'm going to be grumpy and fussing the whole time I do it. That's the wrong attire to serve. And so Jesus clothed himself, if you will, I'm reading that one verse, certainly in a physical way, to do what he did, but it is a picture. Let me just say this. What we're seeing here in this example is what he's been doing the whole 33 and a half years. He's been doing this for 33 and a half years to his disciples. He's not all of a sudden saying, look, it's the end of my ministry. I'm going to show you something that's really cool. But after that, I'm done. He's been doing this. He's always had on the right attire. I would submit in some ways that the right attire, the most important attire, is the love of God. and the truth, the realization that in the kingdom of God, things are flipped. In the kingdom of God, it's not like the world's kingdom. He says that in a minute. So the right attire. And then look at verses 6 through 11. Peter has a hard time with this. Let me ask you a question. Why would Peter have a hard time with this? Jesus has been serving Peter for the last 3.5 years, really, for his ministry. But he's been serving since he was born. But in the last 3.5 years of his ministry, basically, he's been serving these guys, serving Peter. So he says here in verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? He's asking, how can you do this? So Jesus is doing something that maybe he never physically did before in this sense. But he's been doing it the whole time in his ministry, in his time with these disciples. He's been serving them, putting up with Peter. He's been putting up with you and I for a long time, isn't he? He's still serving. And so there's this attitude. Now, maybe it's because of pride. Maybe Peter's just this pride's coming up, and he just thinks, I'm not worthy that you would wash my feet. Or maybe it's more than that. Maybe it's like, no, you are the king and the Lord, and kings and lords don't do this stuff. Matter of fact, the passage we're looking at tends to indicate that may be the motive behind Peter's statement. So he goes on to say in verse 7, Jesus said, and what I've done, you do not understand now. But you will know after this. So, we've already talked about Jesus knowing, verses 1 and 3. Jesus knew that his hour had come. Jesus knew what time it was. Jesus knew he was going back to the Father. But it says that he's saying to Peter, you don't know what I'm doing. You don't understand this. And I think in a lot of ways, you and I don't understand the heart of the Lord and the attitude of God. I think sometimes, thank God that he's not like us. Or I would take that more personally. Thank God he's not like me. And we're very self-centered. I would submit to you that he's opposite of that. He's denying himself. He's laying his life down. He's putting them first, knowing the time that was coming to him, knowing what was going to happen to him, knowing what was going to happen with Judas, knowing all these things, he still did this and put us first. And the same way, Peter's having a hard time, and he says, you don't really understand, but you will later on. You'll grasp what I'm doing. Verse 8, Peter said, and you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That's true today. There are individuals who've never been washed in the blood of Christ. They'd never been born again. They'd never had the blood of Christ applied to their list of their sins. But it goes on to say in verse 9, Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. Once we're cleansed by the blood, once we're washed in the blood of Christ, we're clean, right? But we are in this world, walking in this world, walking around in this world. So he goes on to say in verse 10, he says, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it's completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. He's speaking there of Judas Iscariot. In other words, the way the application is that when we're born again, when we're saved, when we commit our life to Christ, we're clean, we're cleansed by the blood, we're washed. But we live in a fallen world. We go places, do things. We've talked about this before in our studies, and we need our feet washed. How do we get our feet washed? Oftentimes through the washing of water by the word, the Bible says. The Bible talks about Jesus having loved his bride, loved the church. He washed it with the washing of water by the word that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So you and I need to be reminded, even tonight we gather here so that we can, in a way, have our feet washed by the word of God as we consider Jesus and look at what he went through. And we're going to share communion at the end of our study tonight. And it helps us to keep pure hearts. It helps us to remember, wow, I had a rough day. A lot happened. I wasn't really with the right attitude. But I need to come to the Lord this evening and ask the Lord to forgive me, cleanse me in my feet in some ways, because I'm already being cleansed by the blood. I'm already being forgiven. I look at 1 John 1:9 as sort of our bar soap, Christian's bar soap. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that first chapter, 1 John, is all about fellowship. And what I'm saying by that is we're born again, we're washed in the blood, we're in Christ. But sometimes when we go out in the world and we sin, our fellowship with the Lord is affected by that. All of a sudden, we feel distant from the Lord. Doesn't mean we're not still sons and daughters of the Lord. But we need to have our feet washed. We need to be cleansed and restore that fellowship. That's why we have that verse. If we'll confess our sins, if we'll humble ourselves and say, Lord, I blew it. And sometimes it's the feet. Sometimes it's where we go. Sometimes it's the place we've been or what we've seen. We need the Holy Spirit to come and cleanse us. and restore that fellowship. That's what he's doing in some way, reflecting that in this statement when he's doing this. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. And I would submit to you that you and I need our feet washed daily. Give us this day our daily bread. So we need to have the washing of water. We need to be in the Word every day and we need to let the Word be in us. What did David say in Psalms? Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I would not sin against thee. And so the Word of God is a way for us to remind ourselves, to think about what Jesus did, to remind ourselves, he died for me. He gave his life so that my sins could be washed away. So why am I doing this? Or why am I thinking this? Or why am I acting like this? And we need to have our feet washed. That's what he's doing here. So in verse 12, look in verse 12. He gives an explanation of what he's just done. Verse 12 says, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher, and you know what I, teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, then your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. And what he's saying there is that the kingdom of God does not operate the way the kingdom of men does. You know, we're seeing, you know, more and more changing in our culture, in our world. And I was talking last night to my brother-in-law. We were talking about how the fact is, you know, it seems like more and more power is in fewer and fewer hands. It's going to lead up to the Antichrist eventually. But what I'm saying by that is, the kingdom of God does not operate the way the kingdom of men does. And Jesus said, you call me master and teacher. You call me Lord, and so I am. That's correct. That's a right statement. You're saying the right thing. But then he goes on to say in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So he's laying this out. He's showing them in a physical sense, and I don't necessarily believe that we're supposed to literally wash each other's feet, but I do believe that we need to serve each other. This is an example of a servant washing the feet. It's a spiritual picture. He taught in parables. He taught in stories. He's showing them an example. I've given you an example. I've shown you how in my time, when I'm coming to the end of my ministry, doesn't say that really because I think they're sort of blindsided by all this, obviously, when he's crucified. But we know what happened, and so he's doing all this to demonstrate his heart and his love for them and this idea of serving one another. And again, it's not that he's just doing that. You know, we talk about the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, when we get to heaven, there's going to be the bride of Christ, the believers are going to be sitting there at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and I would submit to you that in the marriage supper of the Lamb, the Lord's going to get up from the head of the table and walk around and serve us. I would submit to you that God didn't come down just to serve here. He is by nature a servant. He serves. That's what he does. He always serves us. So what I'm saying by that is he's not saying that, okay, it's like I put my time in, I've served down here, now I'm king, and that's it, I'm not going to serve anyone. He's constantly serving. That's all he does is serve. He's a servant. Because in the kingdom of God, the greatest is servant of all. That's his point. That's what he's saying. He's teaching them. That's why he said, you call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I, then your Lord and master, have washed your feet, if I'm the head of the church and I'm washing, you ought to also wash one another. I've given you an example. I've shown you. So he's not just saying nice pious words. He's demonstrating that. And we talked about that in our study. We talked about that the Lord is always serving us. Every day serves us. I'm reminded what Jesus said about, you know, the birds of the air. They toll not, they don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He serves them. He serves us every day. Every time you bow your head to pray, he's right there waiting on you. Every time. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts are far off. He provides the food on your table. I think about the individuals who are blasphemers and atheists and agnostics, and he lets their heart beat. He provides oxygen, and he allows them to stay alive. And he serves them. It's phenomenal to me. Would you do that? I wouldn't. You know, you remember when James and John, there was a time that Jesus went into a certain town, and they wouldn't receive him, and so they said, we don't want you to come in here. And so they turned around and left. And James and John said, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and burn them all up? And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. But our hearts are like, just fry them, Lord, you know, burn them up, you know. I'm just saying he's different than we are. He's a servant. He doesn't stop serving when this is all done on the planet. That's who he is. That's the whole teaching of the Bible, is that this servant, this amazing God who's King and Lord and of all creation, has served us. He's had this amazing plan from the very beginning of the world. He's the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. And that whole plan was that he would serve a group of people called the church ultimately in eternity future. He would lay his life down for them and serve them and shed his blood for them and intercede for them. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Why does he do it? Because he's serving us. It's just an amazing story. And so when we come to this event, it's like, Lord, help me to be like this. He gave us an example. That's the point he's making in verse 15. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And then in verse 16, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his Lord. And then he says, nor is he greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them. So in verse 16, he said, a servant is not greater than his master. So in other words, don't think you're beyond this. Don't think you've reached a point in your spiritual journey where, okay, I've done my serving, I've put my time in, I'm done with that. Ultimately, leadership in the Bible is serving. Leadership in Scripture is being an example in serving. You know, John's writing in 1 John and talks about to the elders, you know, not to be lords over God's heritage, but be an example to the flock. Example to servant. We're here to serve. We're here to do whatever we need to do to help and to encourage and to pray and to be available. And I'm only saying that because Jesus does that for us. So in the kingdom of God, we're here to serve. We're here to minister. So here's my point again, tying it in with Easter Sunday. There are neighbors and people around you that need serving. They need someone to go across there and encourage them. You know, Pastor Jonathan mentioned when he did announcements last week that 85% of the people that are invited to church will come if you just invite them. If we would just, what would happen if half the church every week just invited somebody to come to church? It'd be an amazing thing, wouldn't it? But we just have to have that servant heart, that heart of, look, I need to invite, to reach out, to care about other people. That's what he's doing here in a way. But look, if you will, down in verse 16, he says, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor is he who sent greater than him that sent him. So he's saying to the disciples, don't think you're beyond doing what I'm doing. He's already told them in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also wash one another's feet. Here's my point. How is your serving business? Are you serving other people? Are you doing what you need to do just to serve, just to be available? One of our challenges in the last couple of months has been, you know, we connect to ministry by volunteering our time to serve. You know, doing the golf carts or greeting or ushering or serving the children's ministry or the youth. But my point is we just need to serve. It's part of our calling as followers of Jesus. He's our example. He's our head. He's setting a model and a pattern for us. And he's not doing this to show off. He's not doing this to try to be something he's not. He's just showing us who he is. And he is a servant. Why? Because he's greatest of all. Because he's King and Lord. And in the kingdom of God, the king serves. And he's saying to us, don't think that you're greater than I am. The servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither is him that is sent greater than him that sent. Just because he sent us out in the world and says, go and preach the gospel to every creature, that doesn't make us bigger or better or greater than he is. And if he's serving, then we need to too. That's his point. And I think it's an amazing account of just how God's called us to serve. He went to the cross to serve us. He went to the cross. He became sin for us who knew no sin. He went to the cross. This amazing relationship that he had with his Father, this eternity connection, this oneness, this unity, this amazing relationship. While on the cross, this relationship was shattered. And he cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my groaning? Psalm, I think it's Psalm 29, 23, is all about that crucifixion. He talks about, you know, because he became sin for us, because he, the very thing he hates, the very thing he despises, sin, he became. He did all that to serve you and I. It's an amazing account, it's an amazing story that we can be clean. And then look, if you will, finally in verse 17. In verse 17, it sort of closes with a statement, if you know these things, blessed, or literally happy, are you if you do them. You see, it's not the hearers of the word that are just for God, but the doers of the word shall be justified, right? You know, the Bible talks about, warns us, don't come before the word and hear the word. It's like a person that comes and sees himself in a glass or a mirror. He sees himself and he hears the word, he's convicted, whatever. But as soon as he leaves and goes his way, he forgets what he heard. In the same way, he's saying that in verse 17, if you know these things. And he's saying ultimately, it's not just knowing head knowledge, it's knowing by experience, it's knowing by doing. It's knowing by being a servant. So if you know these things, blessed are you that do them. So the joy comes in serving. It's more blessed to give than to receive. There's joy in serving. You know, we think there's joy in being served. And in some ways, it's nice to be served, right? We all know that. But there's a joy in doing things, in serving, and helping other people, and praying for. And I think about serving. We talk about our prayer chain. Let me encourage you to be in our prayer chain because that is an opportunity to serve. We were talking about how many prayer requests came in this week. A lot of needs. And we serve by praying, by spending time and praying for people that need prayer. That's a way to bring them before the Lord and serve them by interceding. And maybe nobody knows about that except you and the Lord. The Bible says when you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet before you. You know, do your alms in secret. Pray to your Father in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So in the same way, we just intercede, we pray, we lift up individual people that God puts on our hearts. We ask God to guide and direct them or bless them or heal them, whatever the needs may be. We ask for God to touch unsaved souls, family members, individuals who aren't doing well. Nobody knows about that, but the Lord does. And it's a way of serving. It's a way of secretly serving. It's a way of doing things behind the scenes that no one ever sees. But there's practical service too. You know, there's the, you know, if your brother's in it, you know, Papa talks about a person that had an accident and went into a ditch. And the religious leaders came by and saw that person wouldn't even help at all. But all of a sudden, this despised Samaritan comes along, has compassion on the guy, you know, helps him up, takes him to a place of where he can stay, and pays the innkeeper enough money to take care of the guy until he's well. And Jesus gave an example of a man that's despised, and yet here he is. He's really serving people. He's serving the, you know, people that wouldn't even look at him in a way. And so my point in all that is Jesus wants you and I to serve. This is a time where he has served us so much. We share communion. It's all about him serving us. That we drink the cup. We eat the bread. And it reminds us that Jesus gave his life for us. He's a servant. So all he does is serve. Because in the kingdom of God, the greatest is the servant of all. If you're in a, think about this, you know, practically speaking, if you're in charge of a company or you're in charge, you're a servant. You should be serving. Not lording over. Doesn't mean you don't have authority, but you're there because you're there to serve and minister and help other people to get their job done so that the company could be blessed. In the same way in a family, God's called husbands to be the head of their family, but I believe God's called husbands to serve and minister to their wives. So in other words, this point of the joy that comes in verse 7, if you know these things, blessed are you or happy are you if you do them. It's the doing of it that brings the joy in our hearts. So let me challenge you to serve. Let me challenge you to serve the Lord and to serve others and to serve God's people and to serve one another. And Jesus taught about that in relationship in our study to one another. He's taking the disciples. You guys are so self-centered. You know, you're all about being in charge. Remember on the way to all this, there's the last week, and all of a sudden he notices a couple of the guys are arguing. And he says, what are you guys talking about? Well, who's the greatest? They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Can you imagine that? They're getting an argument about they were the greater than the other, you know. And I'm reminded of James and John's mother came to Jesus and says, Lord, I want to ask you something. You know, I got two sons. I don't know if you notice them, you know. But you've got to go in your kingdom soon. And I love these two boys, this, you know, my son sitting on your right and left hand, you know. So that I'm sure the boys sent mom to talk to Jesus about this, you know. And, of course, when the other disciples heard this, they were incensed. Why would you be incensed? How dare them, you know, vie for my spot? You know, it's that self-centered attitude that just creeps in. And Jesus basically is saying, you don't understand. You, the whole kingdom. That's why he's saying, what I'm doing, you don't really know. You're watching this and you really don't understand what I'm doing. But one day you will. And I would submit to you, as Peter came to know the Lord, as he was born again there after the resurrection and the Holy Spirit entered him and he was born again and went out to ministry, he began to serve and he gave his life, for Jesus. If you know, the tradition has it that Peter was taken in to be crucified. And when he came to the cross, because he was martyred, he was killed. And when they brought Peter to be crucified, he said to the people crucifying him, I'm not worthy to be crucified the way my Lord was. He asked to be turned upside down. And so Peter was crucified upside down. That's how he died. So what an amazing change in his life from this guy that said, Lord, no way you're going to wash my feet. I mean, you're the king. You're the master. How can you don't understand, Peter? This is what I do. This is who I am. Let's pray. Can worship come up? We'll have communion. Lord, this evening as we close our study, just help us remember that who we have for a king and a Lord, this amazing line of the tribe of Judah, that is one day going to come in a white horse and a sharp sword going out of his mouth, and he's going to just smite the nations, the Bible says, is the greatest servant that the world's ever seen. An individual who serves us every day, even serves the unbelievers. You provide food. You provide the heart to beat. The Bible says not even a sparrow falls to the ground without your Father's knowledge. So every animal in the world is somehow connected to your sovereignty and your lordship, and yet you provide. I'm reminded of the time that Moses, when the people were out in the wilderness and they were fussing about not having meat, and then God said, I'm going to give you meat, and then Moses said, are we going to slaughter all the herds, maybe for a couple of meals? And to me, it just shows how ignorant Moses was. I think about America, 360 million people, and how much food it takes to feed 360 million people for one day, just one day. And yet you provide that. And I just pray you'd help us to remember you're a servant. And you've called us to follow your example of serving one another, loving each other, praying for each other, volunteering our time. And we have a hard time. We're very selfish. We're very egocentric people. We're very all about us. We love people to serve us. It's hard sometimes to serve, but we ask you to help us to be like Jesus. Help us, Lord, change us, transform us. Fill us with a love that loves to serve. Blessed are those who do this. I pray to help us to realize it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a blessing in serving more than being served. And that's his point. There's more joy in that if we have your heart. And you love doing this. This is your heart. This is who you are. You love serving us. Because it's the way the kingdom of God operates. Sin has totally corrupted all this and flipped it upside down. Totally changed it all. So that in the world, the people that are in leadership or heads, they are the ones that want everybody else to serve them. And I just want to pray you'd help us to understand the kingdom is so different from that. So Lord, even this evening as we share communion together, would you help us? Would you help us to remember that Jesus died on the cross for us and gave his life for us? Would you help us to be your servants, to serve you by laying our lives down, by saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done? Being able to say, as Paul did in the ninth chapter of Romans, Lord, or Acts rather, Lord, what do you want me to do? Just tell me what to do. And I pray that nothing you say to us, nothing that the Holy Spirit guides us to do, is beyond us, because not only do you call us to do these things, but you want us to have the heart of Jesus. It's not just the doing of them. It's the attitude. It's the heart. It's the right attire in when we do it. We want to have the heart of God in serving, and we often don't. So please forgive us. We ask you to wash our feet. We've been born again by the Holy Spirit. We're cleansed by the Holy Spirit, but we need our feet washed tonight. We need to you to forgive us and cleanse us and just remind us that we're called to follow Jesus, who is the greatest example and the one we model our lives after. Lord, our goal is to be like you. The great purpose that you have in our lives is to make us like Jesus. And help us to remember that one of the chief characteristics of Jesus was he was just a servant, just to serve these disciples, these self-centered, egotistical, carnal, worldly disciples. You serve them. And we thank you for the example you set, not just at this supper, the Last Supper, but more than that, the 3.5 years you were with them, walking through the Judah and Galilee and all these areas, Samaria, serving people, reaching out to people that were oftentimes shunned by others, and yet you cared for them and loved them and served them by healing them, speaking to them, loving them, touching them, providing for them. So much you did, and we give you praise for that in Jesus' name.